Great. It's good to see you all here. Add my welcome to that of Kate's, particularly for anyone who's new. And it'd be great if you could leave that bit of the Bible open. We'll be looking at it together now. But let me say a prayer as we begin. Loving Father, thank you for this wonderful songbook that you've put right at the middle of the Bible. And Lord, your desire is not just to feed our heads, but to feed our hearts as well. And so we pray now that you'd help us to listen to you in such a way that our hearts are engaged with all that you are saying to us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I am a bit of a jazz fan, and it's one of my little hobbies, and I like all kinds of jazz. Anyone else like jazz? It's a bit old school, truth be told, but that's okay. And there's this a great singer called Ella Fitzgerald. Anyone heard of Ella Fitzgerald? She is brilliant, and I really enjoy her singing. She's got a very powerful voice. And I thought we'd just start off by listening to a few minutes of one of her songs. It's a kind of old Christian spiritual. You'll pick up lots of the themes as she sings. So have a listen into this. What a voice. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Listen to more Ella Fitzgerald if you don't do anything else. But did you catch the words? Forget your troubles. Come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout alleluia. Come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The sun is shining. Come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Shout alleluia. Come on, get happy. We're going to the promised land. Which is all very well, but what happens when you end up the wrong side of an adulterous affair? Come on, get happy. What about when your grades are a disaster and all your hopes seem to crash around you? What about when life at home is a constant battle? What about when the guy you really like doesn't even seem to notice you? Come on, get happy. What about when the job that you do is just a constant drain? What happens when you just generally feel afraid and insecure in life? What about when a loved one is taken away and leaves a gaping, despairing crater in our lives? Come on, get happy. Well, I think it's probably what many of us assume we should be doing as Christians. Come on, Jesus died for you. God loves you. We're going to the promised land, so come on, be happy. And so we tend to perhaps put on a brave face and we bury how we actually feel behind a bit of a smile and a jolly, oh yes, I'm fine. And all that happens, of course, is that we still feel desperate inside, only now we also feel guilty because we think, well, I shouldn't be feeling like that because I'm a Christian. Now, of course, the Bible holds out many, many reasons for us to be joyful as God's people. Jesus has died for us. It really is the most wonderful news. But right at the heart of the Bible are many, many psalms that speak very realistically about us as human beings and about the depths that we can sometimes get to. And they take the desperation we can often feel in life. And if you like, they don't just kind of bury it below a forced smile. Instead, they engage with it, and they help us to know what to do with it, not in simple, trite, packaged answers, but actually through the experiences of real people who have wrestled with real despair. And that's the kind of place that David is in. We saw last week, Psalm 38, he wasn't exactly getting happy himself then. And in Psalm 39... Well, have a look at verse 2. When I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. Verse 10. Remove your scourge. Funny word, that scourge. It just means in fact, the word for scourge is the same word for plague back in Exodus, if you remember that. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. In fact, David is so desperate here, he just wants his life to end. Did you see that in verse 4? He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. And he asks the ultimate question that despair often leads to. Do you see it in verse 6? He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. What is the point? Shall I turn this one off? I'm going to turn this one off. There we go. And it's worth saying, all of this comes from the most godly king Israel ever saw. It's amazing how honest he is. And for us here today, some of us will be in quite a happy place. Perhaps, you know, the sun is shining. Perhaps we're in a good place in life. Others really won't be. But actually, wherever we happen to be, it's really important for us to get to grips with what is said in this psalm and other psalms like it. Because actually, as long as we live in this broken, sinful world, we need to know how to cope with hard times, with despair. And I think this psalm here will help us. Certainly, it gives us much better advice than, come on, forget your troubles, get happy. And so that's where we're heading. And we've got three headings to help us navigate the lessons for us in this psalm. And the first one is this: resolve to honour God. Resolve to honour God. So in desperate times, resolve to honour God. Have a look at verse 1 with me. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Now, we don't know exactly the situation David is facing in Psalm, perhaps similar to what we were seeing for those who were here last week in Psalm 38. But whatever it is, it's a very difficult situation. And don't we know from our own experience that when we're in the pits in life, it's really easy for a kind of bitterness to grow in our hearts. And then actually for that bitterness to kind of bubble up through our mouths. And so perhaps someone lets you down. Isn't it easy to then go about bitching about that person? Or life is disappointing, perhaps crushingly disappointing, and how easy it is just to become a bit of a moaner in other people's presence in quite an unhelpful kind of way. Well, David knows how easy that is, and so he resolves against it right from the start. See again verse 1, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. By wicked there, he just means people who don't know and trust God. And he's saying, look, I want to honour God, and I don't want people to think badly of him. So if I'm in a place where I'm likely to kind of just bubble over, and as he says in verse 1, to sin with my lips, well, I'm just going to keep quiet. It's not to say, of course, that you can't open up and be honest with non-Christian friends. He's not saying that. He's saying if you're in a place where you're likely to blow it and be a really bad witness to God in the process, well, be self-aware enough to resolve to honour God. And so perhaps you can imagine David going into work that day and he just prays, Lord, help me to honour you with my tongue. You know, help me at the moment not to bubble over and say anything stupid whilst I'm in this difficult place. Wisdom and care is needed when we're in the pits, not to dishonour God. And that's the first thing we learn from David, resolve to honour God. But of course, bottling it all up full stop and not saying anything at all is also a disaster. And that's what David finds from verses 2 to 3. Verse 2, but when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And isn't that just what despair is like when we feel in our hearts? I've just been helping out on a summer venture for teenagers. And do you know the thing you do where you get the kind of 2-liter Coke bottles and you get a pump? Has anyone done this? And you pump and pump and pump and pump and the pressure builds and builds and builds and builds until eventually kind of bang, off it goes. And David is saying that's kind of like what his heart is at the moment. The pressure is building and building. My anguish increases. And then, well, off he goes. He speaks with his tongue. But crucially, as he does so, he doesn't kind of sound off in the presence of the wicked. Instead, he sounds off to God himself. Do you see verse 4? Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. And this takes us to the second thing that David can teach us here, and that is to be honest with God. Yes, resolve to honor God, but for goodness sake, be honest with God. Have a look at verse 4 to 6 with me now. He says this, show me, O Lord, my life's end, the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. And as David pours out his heart to the Lord here, he comes out with actually some of the Bible's clearest reflections on the brevity of life. And aren't they striking images? Do you see verse 5? He says, look, my days are a mere handbreadth. So in the kind of vast aeons of all eternity and all time, that's you. Just a handbreadth. Here today, gone tomorrow. Or verse second half of verse 5. Each man's life is just a breath. That was you. Gone. And billions of people like it who you don't know and never will know. That'll be what you're like in 150, 200 years' time. Just a breath. And then verse 6, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro, or a kind of shadow, just so insubstantial. And it's so ironic, isn't it? He bustles about, but only in vain. And we're just like that, aren't we? Running around, getting stressed, picking fights, trying to earn money. We build followings on Facebook. We try and become great, and then we die. And that's it. And you just wonder if Shakespeare had Psalm 39 in mind when he wrote, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player who struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard of no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Or Isaac Watts, famous hymn writer, wrote this, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. And actually, Jesus takes up this theme himself. Do you remember? He says, look, you guys, you store up treasures here on earth where rust destroys and moss. None of it's going to last. And yet here you are kind of heaping up all of your time and energy in it. And Jesus says, don't do that. Seek treasures in heaven, which will last through to eternity. And what a lesson that is for us. I wonder what you've been bustling about doing that won't last to eternity. I wonder how you might be able to seek God's kingdom and a treasure in heaven that will continue for all eternity. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. But as we come back to Psalm 39, we actually need to realize that David is not in kind of cool philosophical mode here. He's not sitting in some kind of air-conditioned library thinking, what can I say about the brevity of life? That's quite a deep subject, isn't it? That's not where he's coming from. He's actually in a point of personal anguish. You remember verse 3, my heart grew hot within me. He's desperate. And so actually, when he's saying verse 4, show me my life's end, he's saying, when's it all going to end? This is so terrible. When's it going to end? And as he considers the shortness of life, it's as if he's accusing God. What's the point of it all? You know, why so transient an existence, so full of trouble and so apparently devoid of meaning? Why? What's it all about? It's exactly the kind of question that despair brings. And if you want a modern phrase to sum up what David says here, well, it's not particularly polite, but it puts it very well. Life's a bitch and then you die. That's what he says. It's not Shakespeare, is it? But it puts what David is feeling here. That's what he's feeling. And that's what he's saying to the Lord. John Calvin, famous theologian of a couple of centuries ago, said that the Psalms are like an anatomy of the parts of the soul. It's a great thought, that. So these Psalms, if you like, they show us what our human souls are really like. Help us to engage with them. And doesn't this psalm do that? Whose soul hasn't had moments of despair in life before? But as David vents, the key thing here to realise is who he's venting to. Do you see again verse 4? Show me, O Lord, my life's end. He's talking to the Lord. And it tells us heaps about the kind of relationship that David enjoyed with God. The kind of relationship God wanted David to have with him. Just think about your own experience. When you are in the pit, who is the person you blow your top with? Okay, maybe your spouse, maybe a sibling, maybe your parents, perhaps, maybe a really close friend, perhaps no one else after that. Why? Because you've got the depth of relationship to do that. And actually, that's the kind of relationship that David enjoys with God. Not the formality of a boss who he sees for an annual review once a year, but the intimacy of a father before whom he really can say anything. Will reminded us last week that ultimately, of course, all these psalms point forward to Jesus, God's ultimate king. And can you think of a time in Jesus' life when he felt a bit like this? As he took just a few friends with him and fell to his knees and cried out, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And as his sweat came out in drops of blood. And as he wrestled in prayer for hours before God the Father, saying, "Won't you take this cup of suffering from me?" Yes, of course he sought to honor God, but he was honest with God as well. And they, you know, there wasn't any kind of, "Come on, Jesus, get happy." And of course, Jesus, the God-man, he's the perfect man. And his faith is the perfect faith, but it's not superficial. It's gritty and earthy and honest before God too. And if we are trusting in Jesus, this is the kind of relationship that we can enjoy with God ourselves. As we take up our cross and follow him, well, this is the kind of relationship he calls us to, one that is honest before him. And God has put Psalms like 39 in his word as a way of giving us permission to speak to him like this. It raises a question: is your relationship with God anything like this yourself? So resolve to honour God, be honest with God, and finally, put your hope in God. And this will be our final thing for today. Put your hope in God. Have a look at verse 7 as we continue. "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." It's an amazing verse, isn't it? It's almost like David's been like looking around anywhere. You know, well, what am I looking for? There seems to be nothing in life that I can rest on and rely on. And then eventually he comes back to the Lord and says, "Of course, my hope has to be in you, ultimately. Where shall I look? My hope is in you." And as we read on, we see the foundation of David's hope is in who he knows the Lord to be. He knows him to be the Lord who forgives. Do you see verse 8? He says, "Save me from all my transgressions," just another word for sin. "Do not make me the scorn of fools." You know, he's not so proud as to think that he's free from blame himself. And so he humbles himself, calls out for forgiveness. And Will spoke much more about that last week. It means that we can have hope in God because even our sin won't get in the way. Amazing. The Lord is also sovereign. And that's another reason that David can have hope in him. Do you see verse 9? "I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this." Just look at that again. You are the one who has done this. Done what? Well, all of the rubbish stuff that David has been experiencing. Amazing words. You are the one who has done this. God completely sovereign, in control of it all. Perhaps we think, well, How does that help? You know, not only am I going through the mill, but God is in complete charge of it. You know, he could have stopped it from happening. You know, he could stop it right now, and he doesn't. How does that give me any hope? And so some people say, well, maybe God is just in control of the good things, and actually he's not in control of the bad things in life. But do you see where that leaves us? Well, if God isn't in control of the bad things, well, you are absolutely hopeless when something bad happens in your life. You have no one to go to if even God isn't in control of that thing. Now, David is not so sloppy in his thinking. He knows God is in complete control. And actually, that's the reason that he can pray verse 10. As he says, "Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blur of your hand." He's saying, look, you are the one who has the power to relieve me at this time. And friends, this is a good prayer to pray if we're feeling overwhelmed. We have a sovereign God who can help us in our times of distress. And we should pray to him to relieve us if we feel that it's too much. But not only so, verse 11 requires God to be sovereign as well. Do you see it says, "You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath." Now, wonderfully, since Jesus has come, we have no fear for facing God's punishment for our sin. Jesus took all of that when he died on the cross. Amazing. But the New Testament does continue to talk about God loving us enough to discipline us so that we might grow more and more fruitful in our own lives. That's the kind of discipline I think that we can take away from verse 11. And again, this is the kind of thing that God could only do if he was in control of the bad things. How could he use the bad stuff in our life for good unless he was in control of it? And again, that gives us great hope when we're going through the mill. We can trust a God who takes even the most dreadful things in our life and actually does work them for our good ultimately. That's the kind of God who David is saying, yes, my hope is in you. He's forgiving, he's sovereign, but he's also compassionate. And you see that in verse 12. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my cry. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were." It's interesting, that language of being an alien and a stranger. The Old Testament talks quite a lot about those terms. And particularly, God tells his people that they are to be compassionate towards people in the land of Israel who are strangers or aliens or as I guess today we might think of them as refugees. Have compassion, says the Lord, because I have compassion for them. And David is appealing to that there. He's saying, look, I know that you're a God of compassion. And right now, I feel like an alien and a stranger. This little handbreadth of a life that you've given us. And so have compassion on me at this time. And of course, we as Christian believers can know with even more certainty that this is what God is like, forgiving, sovereign, compassionate, as Jesus died on the cross. He took all of our sins away. Of course, he loves us. As he used the moments of greatest wickedness, Jesus being nailed to a cross, to achieve the greatest good. Of course he's sovereign. And of course he's compassionate, as he then invites us to come to him and says, "I'll give you rest if you just come to me. I've done everything for your good now." And not only that, but through that death, Jesus now promises eternal life. And so that life that just seems like a breath, Jesus says, "No, I'll give you eternal life through my death on the cross, through my resurrection." And so we may not know all the answers, but you see, we do know Jesus. And that's why we can have hope in him. We should put our hope in him, knowing just what he's like as he's revealed himself in Christ to us. And for anyone here who isn't perhaps a Christian yet, it's worth saying this is the kind of God of the Bible. He is so real, isn't it? Dealing with kind of real things in our life. He doesn't just say, "Come on, get happy, trust me, you'll get to heaven." He says, actually, no, I understand the despair. I understand the depths of the hearts that I've made in you. And he gives us hope in the midst of it through Jesus. But just as we finish, a final brief word for Christians. You see, I wonder if we're trusting Jesus, following him, I wonder if we're quite quick when we go through a difficult time to skip from step one here straight to step three. So we say, yes, of course I must honour God in this difficult time. Yes, of course I must put my hope in God. But we never actually take the time to be honest before God and really tell him how we're feeling about things. It's funny, actually, as you read through some of the commentators, they're pretty kind of worried about how honest David is here. Even Calvin and Spurgeon, in different ways, say, no, David is overreacting here. And actually, he gets it wrong. He goes too far. But I think that's to miss the fact that this psalm charts a journey that David goes through. And it's a journey that doesn't stop with ranting, but with him saying, my hope is in you. And I just wonder, actually, if the process of being brutally honest with the Lord is the very thing that helps him to realize that the Lord really is the one whom he can put his hope in. And I wonder if for us that the time spent pouring our souls out to the Lord is the very thing that for us will convince us afresh that yes, he really is the only one who we can put our hope in at this time. And I just wonder also if our engagement with God in our troubles is superficial or surface level or perhaps even non-existent. Well, I think probably when we come to trying to put our hope in God, that will also be superficial and surface level, perhaps even non-existent. And friends, I'm sure there'll be some here who actually have never honestly brought some of your distresses before the Lord and poured out your hearts with honesty before him. And I'd encourage you to do that. Don't skip out step two. Yes, resolve to honour God, but be honest with him. And yes, of course, then put your hope in him. He is the only source of stability, and we really can trust him. Well, we're going to have a few moments of quiet just to think through some of those things that we've been considering in Psalm 39. And then in just a couple of minutes, Shane is going to come and continue a time of prayer for us.